You would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're studying concerning the conversion of Cornelius. We're trying to take the approach of learning not only the book of Acts, but to utilize some of the things that we learn to help us in our efforts to teach those who are not Christians. Would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 10. And want to review just a little bit to get us up to where we want to begin our study this morning in Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius. We know that in the early verses of Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius has been instructed to send to Joppa and to bring back Peter. And Peter is to, as we learn in the 11th chapter, verse 14, speak words whereby thou shalt be saved. Thy and thy house. And as we look at these verses, God has heard Cornelius. We note that Cornelius is described as a righteous man, a devout, God-fearing man, he and all of his house. But Cornelius needs the gospel. And what does that suggest to us about Cornelius? Even though he's described as a righteous man, Cornelius is guilty of sin. He needs to be forgiven. By the blood of Christ. And by the way, this is another account that helps us to see that the Gentiles were in fact under law. They were held accountable regarding the things that they were doing. And Cornelius needed the blood of Christ. He needed the gospel in order that he might be saved. Now, having said all that, Cornelius sends certain household servants, two household servants with a devout soldier, down to Joppa to bring back Peter. And Peter, we learn, is upon the rooftop praying when these men arrive. And Peter sees a vision of unclean beasts that are let down in a sheet by four corners. And he's told three times to kill and eat. And Peter said, not so. He would not do so. He said that nothing unclean or common or unclean had ever passed his lips, and he's not going to do it now. Well, we learn that Peter didn't understand what that meant, as we see in verse 17. But while he was considering those things, the text tells us that the Spirit told him that there were three men who were seeking him, and he needed to go with them, doubting nothing. Don't ask any questions, just go. And so he did, and when he got to the household of Cornelius, what he found was Cornelius and all his house and his near kinsmen. And we had somewhat to say about that, his interest in his family and the people that he knew well. He's called them together in verse 21, and they're waiting to hear the things that Peter has to say. And we find that when Peter arrived, he's learned that he should not call any man common or unclean. And we noted also in our study that he asked, for what intent have you sent for me? Now, having said all that, we find that Peter has much a similar opportunity to what he had in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there are a multitude of Jews that are in the city of Jerusalem observing the Passover. And now observing the feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And Peter has the opportunity to address this audience regarding the Christ, what he has done for them, the privilege of the forgiveness of sins. Now the setting is somewhat different in that we don't have Peter addressing a multitude in the city, but we do have him addressing many who are gathered together in the house of Cornelius, and he's addressing them regarding the spiritual condition of their soul, telling them what they need to do in order to go to heaven. Now, having said all that, to bring us to this point, we're going to be looking at Peter's sermon in our study of the sermon of Peter. Peter said in verse 33, forthwith, or Cornelius said, answering the question of Peter, why have you sent for me? Cornelius said, forthwith, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Now I want to pause just there because we have an audience here that's ready to hear. They're ready to hear the things from God. Now, I think it's just absolutely crucial that we pause here and notice why these folks have come together. They've not come together to party. They've not come together to hear some kind of an eloquent speaker present some in-depth study of something they think they're interested in. They're not there to be entertained. They've not come to socialize. They're here to hear the things that God has commanded of Peter. Now, I'll tell you what, folks. If you have an audience, whether it be a whole lot of people or just a few people, if you have an audience that's interested in hearing the things of God, you can do a whole lot of things. In fact, if you'll note back, where was it? In Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul and those who were traveling with him were not well received, but they were accused of trying to turn the world upside down. Now, you can take an audience of people that want to do something. They want the things of God. And what can you do with that audience of people? You can accomplish a great deal. Now, there's an Old Testament illustration of that that we sometimes come back to. James, can you tell us what it is? A certain Old Testament prophet came, and with just a few folks who had a mind to work, he could accomplish a great deal in only 52 days.
That would be Nehemiah.
That would be Nehemiah. That's right. The key was they had a mind to work. Here you've got an audience that has a mind to listen. We want to know what God has to say. Now, I fear sometimes that we miss that, brethren. I fear sometimes that we fail to cultivate that among those that perhaps we're trying to teach. But these folks wanted to hear the things that had been commanded of God. Now, I want you to look at the Apostle Peter. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Now that sets the stage for some very important things that are forthcoming in Peter's sermon. Peter had to learn, I don't cull folks. But it doesn't matter who he is. If he has this mind, he has the mind that he wants to learn. He fears God. He's willing to work righteousness. Then he can. He is acceptable to God. Now, who would Peter be? And we're going to see that in the next chapter. Who would Peter be if he denied it? You see, in the next chapter, the Apostle Peter said, "Who was I that I could withstand God? This is what God told me to do." And at first, I had some difficulties because of who these folks are. They're among the Gentiles. We're studying in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. And so Peter goes. He's going to tell them. Yes.
You can kind of hear the awkwardness where it's like, I'm just learning this too.
Yeah.
You know, when he says, in verse 34, "I most certainly understand now that God's not one to show partiality." It's kind of like he's thinking out loud.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
This is new to me.
Yeah.
God brought me here to talk to Gentiles.
Yeah.
And it's all coming clear to him at the same time.
Yeah.
And now the vision makes sense.
Not only does the vision make sense, but think back even farther. Who was preaching in Acts 2? What did he quote? Who's he quoting from in Acts 2? And what did he say that Joel said? That's right. Whosoever, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now here we've got Peter having to be persuaded to go to the Gentiles. You see. Well, he had said that that's what the promise was way back when. In fact, in verse 36, he had said that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And now Peter's having to be persuaded to go preach to these Gentiles. And he said, I got it now. But he didn't keep it. We know later he makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, which is unacceptable. We're studying in Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. And we're talking about the character of Cornelius, and that he has gathered together his family and close friends, and he's here prepared to hear the things that God has to say to him. He's not there to be entertained. He's not there to engage in social activities. He's there to learn. And that needs to be our motivating factor. And Peter has come with now the understanding, I'm here to teach you of a truth I perceive, he said, that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Now, I tell you what, folks, we've got the right combination here, don't we? We've got a preacher that's determined to preach, and we've got an audience that's determined to hear. Now, when you have that right combination, you can just turn the world upside down, can't you? And that's what happened in Acts 17. And so we want to take note of that. There's a lesson there regarding our efforts to teach those who are lost. Now, Peter has explained to them how he got there and how that he has learned not to call any man common or unclean. Cornelius explains why he has sent for him, and now they're prepared to hear the gospel of Christ. Now I want you to look at Peter's sermon. Peter begins, as we've just suggested, by pointing out that God is impartial. He's not a respecter of persons. Are we impartial? Pardon me?
Oftentimes we are not.
You know, sometimes we look at this fellow over here and say, hey, this is kind of a thing that troubles me. And I find sometimes I use this expression, and we should not. Well, he would make a good prospect. Well, now, what makes him a good prospect over this one? You see. Sometimes our attitude is, well, we're looking over here for somebody that's middle-class fella, and they're already somewhat religious, and they've got family, a dog and a cat and two kids, and everything gets along well. Well, they make a good prospect. Well, what makes you think that the town drunk wouldn't? You ever know of a town drunk that became a Christian? Yeah. They need the gospel. You see, you don't just erase the prospect because they wouldn't be interested, you think. Yes?
Pure speculation, but I would say it would be safe to say that nobody was trying to convert Saul early on.
That'd probably be a pretty safe
look at him as a
conclusion.
Kind of
yeah, well, Ananias didn't want to go talk to him for sure. And when you think about the Philippian jailer, now, I don't know how it is around here, wouldn't choose to speak on that, but I know when I was growing up, at the county seat is where the jail was. And the jailer wasn't much better in character than the people that were in jail. But it was his job to keep them behind the bars. And the point being, when you consider the Philippian jailer, I doubt things changed very much, you see. But the Philippian jailer, he was interested in the truth. He wanted to hear what they had to say.
Cornelius, captain of 100 Roman soldiers.
Yeah, you sure wouldn't think him to be a likely prospect. And so we use terms like that. Perhaps we need to rethink because it suggests a mentality that certainly we need to rethink.
When Peter says God is not doesn't show partiality, is this not a good verse or a good instance to go ahead and diffuse like Calvinistic doctrine of that being predestined?
Oh yes, absolutely so. And this is not the only one. In Romans chapter 2, we learn that God is no respecter of persons. Romans chapter 3, Galatians, the book of Galatians, helps us to see that God is no respecter of persons. And so yes, the point being established is that God didn't pick this one and this one's off the board no matter what he does. So yes, the doctrine of Calvinism, this passage would be good to show, although there would be some who would come along and say, well, Cornelius on the list. Well, that's not what Peter said. Peter said that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable. So God is impartial, and we want to see that. But look at his sermon and see the similarity of Peter's sermon, interestingly enough, now presented to Gentiles, to what he presented in Acts chapter 2 to Jews. I think that's just remarkable. I want to read some of this text. David Skinner, would you mind to read some for me, please? Beginning in Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 43. And that's the substance of Peter's sermon. 36 through 43.
But in every nation, he that feareth him sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that which it was ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets and witnesses. Witness that through the name of whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins.
All right, let's pause right there. There's just an abundance of information in these verses. First of all, let us notice that Peter begins this sermon to the household of Cornelius, essentially in verse 36, the word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Well, now, did the Jew have to learn that? What was the attitude of the Jew? Is he the Lord of everybody? No. The Jew had the preconceived notion that he's our God. He's our Lord. And if you're Mr. Gentile, then you're just out. But when Peter preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, who did he teach them that Jesus is Lord of? Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Jew wasn't very receptive of that and hasn't been for years from Acts 2 forward. But what we note is that sermon was preached to them. In the passages Peter's quoting from Joel 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's what was preached, but the Jew didn't get it, and I'm not convinced that at the time Peter said it, that Peter got it. But he's kind of getting his mind wrapped around that idea now. But as you look further in the text, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. Going to be any peace between the Jew and God? How's that going to come? Through His Son, Jesus. Going to be any peace between the Gentile and God? By whom is that going to come? That's going to come through Jesus Christ. Now what did He say? In verse 37. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Now, this just smacks of our Wednesday night class. You just hear the Wednesday night class and these words presented because we've been studying about the preaching of John. And how that John then, having baptized Jesus, declared him to be the Son of God. And then we noted that Jesus went into the region of Galilee, and what did he preach? Remember, he was there for quite some time in the region of Galilee. And we've been talking about the calling of the apostles. We talked about Peter and John and Andrew and so forth. And that's the context that Peter in our passage, or this passage, Acts 10, is alluding to. Here's what Jesus did, and you know that. Now, I find that interesting. You know that. Well, now, who's Cornelius? He's a Roman soldier. What's his job? Alright, he leads 100 men, but specifically, why is he in Caesarea? What's his job? Keep peace among the Jews. To keep peace among the Jews. Now, what was the major upset among the Jews? Yeah, who Jesus is, you see. And when Peter is saying, well, John the Baptist began to preach, and then after he began to preach, Jesus of Nazareth began to preach, and he preached in Judea and Galilee and so forth, and you know that. Well, now, would you expect Cornelius to know that, given the job he has? Well, yeah. I mean, it's his job to keep peace among the Jews, and whether or not Jesus is the Christ is the, it's the dividing wedge in the Jewish people, or among the Jewish people. So, yeah, he's heard about it. He knows what's going on. And so Peter points out to him, you know about these things. And then in verse 38, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, Cornelius, do you know anything about what Jesus did? Do you think he did? Do you think he's heard anything about the miracles that Jesus has performed? Healing people, raising them from the dead, and that kind of thing. Cornelius, you know anything about that? What do you think, Jonathan? I believe he did. Yeah. Yeah. You know about this. You see, he went about doing good, healing people, so forth. And then in verse 39, I want you to look carefully at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, hanging him on a tree. Now, several points I don't want us to miss in this. Number one, Peter said he didn't do this in isolation. We saw it. Now, when you have somebody in our country, let's say, state of California, commits a crime, and you've got two or three people said, I saw him do it. Can that man go to jail based on the testimony of these two or three folks? Sure, I saw him do it. All right, now here you have Jesus who's doing all these things, and the Apostle Peter said, we are witnesses of all these things. Who's the we? Pardon me? I'm sorry. Peter, for one, yes. The apostles. And he brought others with him. Yes. Yeah. So we're going to look at that. We saw these things. We know this is so. We saw the miracles. We know that's what he did. And look further, if you will, in verse 39. We saw how that they slew him. Now hold your finger there and look at that expression carefully. And turn back, if you will, in the book of Acts to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, there's some just little words that make all the difference in the world. Noticing the we and the us and the they and the thems and the plural, singular and plural. All that's there for a reason, folks. And when you're reading the text, you need to note words like that. If you look in Acts chapter 4, well, let's just back up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 36, familiar verse to most of you, he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Who's he speaking to? The Jews. That's right. Now, in Acts chapter 4, no, Acts chapter 3, back up to Acts chapter 3. Major events taking place in Acts chapter 3 that presents controversy for the next three chapters. Chapter 3, 4, and 5. Now, what was that major event that occurred in Acts chapter 3 that presented all this controversy, Sarah? Healing of the lame man. That's right. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man, or made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. And ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be delivered unto you and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Who's he charging with these crimes? Jews. Man, he's just laying them out. This is what you did. Now look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, the apostles, they're making headway, if you please. In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him, and him doth this man stand here before you whole. In verse 12, he points out that neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. And then in verse 13, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I'll drop down further in verse 4. Or chapter 4, in verse 18. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And they, when they heard, or when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the people, or all men rather, glorified God for that which was done. Now, we don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus. All right, chapter 5. What's taking place? What are they doing? They're preaching in the name of Jesus. Preaching in the name of Jesus. And we know that rulers of the Jews, in verse 28, they said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Do you get the point here now that Peter's developing? What's he preaching to the Jews? Yeah, Christ crucified. This is what you did. You killed God's Son. And he hammers that same point. You killed the Son of God. But God raised him from the dead. Now, take that thought, if you will, and bring it now over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Preaching to Cornelius. He's telling Cornelius that the Word of God was preached to the Jews. Good tidings was preached. And peace by Jesus Christ, verse 36. You know this to be so, Mr. Cornelius. We're witnesses of these things, of the things which was done. And if you look at verse 39, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Who slew Jesus? Jews did. Cornelius have anything to do with that?
Jews taught the Romans into doing it.
Yeah.
He's a Roman.
Well, only by default, he's a Roman. But the question has to be asked, did Cornelius have anything to do with the crucifixion? Not that we know of, no. But Peter has hammered the point home multiple times. You Jews did. That's what you did. That's what you did. Now, here in preaching to Cornelius, he's bringing these same points forth. And he said, whom also they slew. Who's the they?
Jews.
Is what they did. You see, Peter doesn't indict Cornelius like he has the Jews. Because it was the Jews that did this. Now, if you look further in the text, in verse 40, Peter continues, him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest. Now, we're going to talk about that and the next verse somewhat extensively. But him God raised up. Peter, how do you know that? How do you know God raised him up?
Because he was there.
He was there. That's right. And he wasn't there alone. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you read of a rather lengthy list of the appearances of Jesus over 40 days. So there's not any disputing that God raised him from the dead. There's overwhelming evidence that God raised him from the dead. And he raised him from the dead the third day. Now look at verse 40. And gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now Peter's point is a simple one. He didn't appear to everybody, but he did appear to us. And we ate and we drank with him. And you remember the incident, no doubt, that Peter is recalling just here, where the apostles, when they saw the resurrected Christ, they said, "It is His Spirit." And Jesus said, "Spirit don't have flesh and blood like you see that I have." And He offered them some fish. Eat it. He ate with them. Spirit don't eat. Jesus did. What does that provide us evidence for? Jesus was raised from the dead in the flesh. The very flesh that hung on the cross came forth from the tomb on the third day, just as Jesus had told them that He would. And we've been studying that on Wednesday night. And just as was prophesied by David 1,000 years before in the Psalms. How do you explain that? You see, the Apostle Peter telling Cornelius, that wasn't just for the Jews. The Jews did it, but it wasn't just for the Jews. That was for you too, Mr. Cornelius. And if you look at verse 42, he charged us to preach to the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him bear all the prophets witness that through His name, everyone, you see that expression? Everyone that believeth on Him shall receive remission of sin. Now that message is not new. Now we've raised the question just to what extent the Apostle Peter understood it. But you know the Jews in Acts chapter 2, when Peter told them, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you," what's the rest of that? "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." Now having quoted Joel 2, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," who is to benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus? To you and your children, who's that? Jews. To those that are afar off, who's that? Gentiles. Everybody. Everybody. Now I want you to see that Peter is saying exactly the same thing. Exactly. Here in chapter 10, but to a different audience. He's preaching to those, the multitudes who would call upon His name. He's preaching now to the Gentiles. Carolyn?
One notable thing that is missing from this is in Acts chapter 2, he is quoting from Old Testament scripture time again. And here he doesn't, because these people don't have that background.
That's right.
He's taking a different approach, because they wouldn't have any understanding of
that's right.
All of that.
That's exactly right. Now, in view of what we said in the prefacing our study this morning, that we're trying to drag out of the book of Acts some things to learn about trying to teach somebody who is not a Christian. When you've got the Jew over here who was very well familiar with the law and the prophets, Peter used it. They knew what it said. But now you've got Cornelius. He's not. He doesn't have that background. But what does he tell him? He doesn't draw from the law and the prophets.
Right, he tells them, "You know about these events that happened."
That's right. And we saw it. We saw these things. Multitudes of us, we saw it. Now here's evidence presented to a Gentile. And the lesson is to pick a fellow where he is. And you teach him, you see. You don't have to go back and reiterate a whole lot of stuff that somebody's already well informed on. You can take them where they are and go forward. Continue teaching them. And that's what you do. Okay, Randy, question, comment? Or are you pointing at Carolyn? She's got.
I'm pointing at her.
Okay. Okay. Well, underscore, if you will, in verse 23 or verse 43, that everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Now, we've got to say this about that. The privilege to receive remission of sins. There are those who look at this statement and use it as a proof text. Well, all you have to do is to believe on him. And that's what he said. He said to Cornelius, all you got to do is believe on him. No, that's not what he said to Cornelius. He did not say all you have to do is believe on him. But he's emphasizing the who has the opportunity to do that. You see, if you want to have remission of sins, it's not just to the Jew that's promised. If you want to have remission of sins, that's extended to everybody. But it's contingent upon the blessings that are afforded in Christ. You have to believe that that's so. Now, you have to avail yourself of those blessings. The Jews in Acts 2, who had denied that Jesus is the Christ. Peter now presents in Acts 2 indisputable proof that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and you killed him. And they want to have remission of sins. Now, I want to drive this home. When they ask the question, what shall we do? What do they want to know what to do about, Juan? That's right. What do we do about our sin? We killed the Lord, the one that we've looked for generations. We put him on the cross and killed him. Now what do we do about that? And what does Peter say, Noah?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Why? For the forgiveness or remission of your sins. Now look, if you will, in Acts 10, that's what Peter's preaching to Cornelius. That everybody through Christ can have remission of sin. Does that mean that one does not need to repent? To have remission of sin, all you got to do is believe. Does it mean that one need not be baptized in order to have remission of sin? Now, I had a study with a fellow one time, and it kind of began to run aground when we got to this point. Yes, remission of sins is promised to anybody who will believe and obey the gospel. Look, if you will, how the Apostle Peter started out with Cornelius in verse 34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that does what?
Fears
him and works righteousness. Now somebody come along and said, no, all you got to do is believe. That's not what that says. There's something you must do. And the Jews, they got that in Acts 2 when Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You see, Cornelius has to do the same thing the Jews did in order to have remission of sins. Hold that thought, and I want to go to Acts 15 to establish that just a bit further. Question, Randy? No, well, I meant the thought I was making. Hold that thought, and we'll get you and come back.
I figured you were going to expect me to say Matthew 7:21.
Well, that'll work.
But what I was thinking was John 1:12.
Okay.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
That's right. So here's a step. Those who believe in his name have the right to become children of God. Simply believing in his name doesn't make you a child of God. There's something else. These Jews in Acts chapter 2, who've just been told, you crucified the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? You think they believed what Peter told them? Oh, yeah. What shall we do? Well, now, here are some who have the right to become children of God. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. What do they need to do? Repent and be baptized. That's what they need to do for the remission of their sins. Now, I want to talk more about that in just a moment. But bear with me, if you will, or indulge me, and note that it's the Apostle Peter who comes to the defense of the conversion of the Gentiles, and that's what we're talking about in Acts chapter 10. And he revisits that in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, look at your Bible. It says, and when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. To what is Peter referencing? Jonathan? That by my mouth the word be preached to the Gentiles. You think he's referencing over here Acts 10? Peter went to the Gentiles, specifically the household of Cornelius. And who made the choice for him to do that? Who told him to do that? God did. God told him to do that. Now, if you'll note in verse 8 of Acts 15, And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. We're going to cover that in just a bit. But in verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. How was the heart of the Gentile cleansed, James?
By faith.
How was the heart of the Jew cleansed? By faith. All right, was there any distinction between the two? Alright, back up. What did Peter tell the Jew in Acts 2 to do to have his heart cleansed, to enjoy the remission of sins? Repent and be baptized. Now, what would you expect him to tell Cornelius?
The same thing.
The same thing. Repent and be baptized. Now, how do we know that he did? Well, let's go back to Acts 10 and read it. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, pick it up, if you will, at verse 43. We've already read that, but we'll start it again. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Now, again, we want to reiterate that believeth on him is not isolated just to accept him, as many say, as your personal Savior. It involves obeying him, like the Jews did in Acts 2. Same plan. Now in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. Again, more on that in a moment. Verse 45, And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now we're going to talk about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the household of the Gentiles. But what did Cornelius have to do in order to be saved? He had to repent and be baptized, just like the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. Now let me add to that, if you haven't repented, though you may be a believer, and you haven't repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need just exactly what Cornelius needed. Do we see that? Just exactly what Cornelius needed. You need to repent and be baptized.
You asked a question earlier, when did Peter receive his charge? So Peter received the charge way back in the book of Matthew when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church in case it fails not to build against it. And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
That's right. Peter was the one who introduced it to the Jews. He was the one who introduced it now to the Gentiles. That's right. Alright, I want to look at the notes here just briefly. The Jews had killed him. We've talked about that. God raised him from the dead. These men are witnesses. The apostles are charged to preach that. And of course, we didn't note the text of Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, where Jesus gives the commission to the apostles. And by the way, when we think of the commission given to the apostles, the timeliness of this is crucial. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been in the presence of the apostles for 40 days. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he'd been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And before he ascends to the right hand of God, he tells the apostles in Mark's account, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In Matthew's account of the same thing, he said, go make disciples or teach every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now let's pause there before we look at Luke's account. In Mark's account, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What he? What he? Anyone who will believe and obey the gospel shall be saved. Now, what does that suggest about baptizing babies?
Can't believe.
No. Alright. In Matthew's account, go make disciples. What's a disciple?
Believer.
A believer. Well, a student, a pupil, a learner. Alright. Go make disciples. The American Standard, I think, translation uses the expression, go teach. Teach who? Well, Mark said every creature. Matthew says all nations. That includes Jews and Gentiles, doesn't it? And then those that are taught, what do you do with them? Matthew's account.
Baptize
them. What's that say about baptizing babies?
Doesn't work.
Oh, baptize babies. Okay. Now Luke's account. Luke chapter 24. Beginning about verse 44, Jesus said that all things contained in Moses and Psalms and prophets, they had to be fulfilled. And then he told them that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name to whom? Every nation. Every nation. Well, now keep in mind, in Mark's account, that the same thing said, preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew's account, the same thing, go teach all nations. The message now of remission of sins is to be preached to all the nations. Now this is the commission that Jesus gave. But when Peter went out to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins for the very first time, what did he tell those Jews to do? Acts 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, I asked a fellow one time, having looked through some of those things, I said, when did they receive the remission of their sins? You know what he said? When they repented. When they repented. Now, whoa. Do we need to, in this class, go back and reread that? When did Peter tell them they would receive the remission of their sins? When he's preaching the message of repentance and remission of sin, when would they receive the remission of their sins? After they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Now folks, we want to observe these things. I'm persuaded that this is helpful to teach those who are not Christians. See what the apostles taught. See what Peter taught. See what he taught in Acts 2. See what he taught to the Gentiles. And he commanded them that they would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, he's already told them in verse 43 in Acts 10 that everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. When would Cornelius and the other Gentiles receive remission of sins? When they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Isn't that simple? All right. Wish we had more time.